And we're not so much interested in the contents of these books as we are in the messages of the books. And we will be giving our attention to that. And then in the morning Bible studies, Tuesday through Friday, I thought we might share together something of the what the Word teaches us about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of Moses. The same God, but looked at from very, very different points of view. And I hope that as a consequence, at the end of the week, we will feel that we know him better. It's important to know him, you know. And we want to know him as well as we can. You want to open your Bibles, therefore, this evening to Genesis 1:1. We are thinking this evening about the message of the book of Genesis, the first word that God has for us. This morning, we spent some time thinking about how much he loves us. And he wants us to know that he loves us, and he has given us his word. One of the great evidences of the love of God to men. And he begins this word by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The opening statement of the Bible, a statement that if made out in public, in the open forum, is bound to create a stir, is bound to create controversy, is bound to get people upset. But it is the opening statement of the Word of God to us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and we are introduced to the fact of God. And the kind of God he is, that he is an active God, that he is a creator God. This book gives us the opening statements of a lot of the sciences. This is the opening statement of the science of theology, the study of God. Now, apart from a revelation from God, we couldn't know this. We might guess about it, but we couldn't know it. But God has revealed himself in his word. He wants men to know him. Not just to know all about him, but to know him personally. In the course of what he has to say to us in the scriptures, the question is asked, can man, by searching, find out God? And, of course, the answer to that question is no. Man, by searching, cannot find out God. Man is finite. God is infinite. It would be like a goldfish trying to understand the seven seas. It is not possible. He is beyond us. And so God has to reveal himself to us if we are to know him. And so it begins in the book of Genesis, a book of revelations. We begin with a book of revelations, and God ends his word with a book of revelation. Genesis is filled with revelations rather than with discoveries. It leads to discoveries. It invites us to investigation. But here in this book, we find the opening statements in theology, in cosmogony, that is the science or the study of the cosmos, the universe, at least insofar as it relates to man. We have the opening statement regarding anthropology, that is, has to do with man, where he came from, what he is, where he's going. This book has in it the opening statements regarding sociology, that is, man's organization into families. We have in the book of Genesis the beginning statements regarding ethnology, that is, the division of mankind into races. But nothing final. These are all opening statements in the book of Genesis. And the invitation is for men to investigate. Go from here, God says, in effect. These are the opening statements. But unless man begins with the opening statement that God has made, he will go no telling where. He will soon be lost. He must begin with the opening statements that God has made. And then his investigations will lead him to deeper knowledge. This book sets forth a great principle for the realization of human life. Faith that expresses itself in obedience. Now that's what the book of Genesis is about. So it teaches with unvarying definiteness the immediate relationship between man and God, or between God and man. That's where God begins. Isn't it an amazing thing how hard men work to establish a relationship between themselves and monkeys? And never say anything. And pass over as nothing the fact that they are related to the living, almighty Creator God. As an amazing perversion in humankind. Now from these original statements, given in the book of Genesis, right on through the giving of the law, the establishment of worship, the instructions for service, the thunder and the pleadings of the prophets, the matchless words of Jesus and the teaching of the apostles, all these things depend upon the accuracy of the beginning statements in the book of Genesis. This is one of the most important books mankind has in its possession. There's three divisions in this book. The first division has to do with generation, that is, the coming on of man. The second division has to do with degeneration, that is, the falling away of man. And the third part of the book has to do with regeneration, God moving toward man's reestablishment in his relation to himself. Everywhere in the book, it has to do with God's relationship to man and man's relationship to God. I don't know how much you watch TV. We don't watch it much, but we enjoy the National Geographic Science programs. Those are pretty good. But maybe you've noticed what a great effort they put in every single program. They are plugging away at the idea of evolution. That man came from the monkey. The man came from, crawled up onto the shore of an ancient sea and developed, and you never hear anything of God. It is all the development of man. That's the human idea. But God has something to say about how man came on the scene. This book of Genesis tells us that God created man. He created him in his own image. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. There is a statement about the nature of man. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. There is the beginning and the basic statement regarding the nature of man. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And that has to do with man's function and man's purpose. That is the purpose God had in mind for man. You remember the psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him. To have dominion over all these things. Man was made to have dominion, to rule in the earth over everything in it. And so God is declared here in the beginning verses of the book of Genesis, and along with that comes the revelation that man is related to God and created for a purpose of cooperating with God in the earth and being God's agent in the world to have dominion over the whole scene. Well, we learn here that God understands man and that God alone can govern man. Now, this is pretty hard to believe sometimes, for one reason, for what we see in other people. We see things in other people sometimes that make us wonder about this relationship to God. Say, you mean to say that a person like that is related to God? Oh, you don't have to look at other people, do you? We just need to look within. And we read, and we are somewhat startled with what we read in the book of Genesis. That we are related to God. It's not hard for me to believe that I might be related to animals. I seem to show a lot of the characteristics that animals show. But the idea that I am related to God, the God in heaven, the God who put the stars there and calls them all by name, am I related to Him? The Bible, the book of Genesis, says I am. And only a revelation from God could bring that home to my heart. That is nothing I would ever have guessed. It had to be revealed. But as it is revealed, it creates the conviction of what sin is. If I am related to God, what's wrong? What's wrong? Something is wrong. What sin has done, what desolation it has wrought in the earth. The book of Genesis comes along and says, yes, something is very wrong. Something has happened. But here in Genesis, it suggests the possibility of renewal. Without God, the world is without hope. Men are so described in the Word of God. Without God, without hope. There's nothing. There's nothing apart from God. But with a sense of God, then the potentials are infinite. potentials are infinite. If we are related to God, and the book of Genesis says we are related to God. Now, this relationship to God is inseparable from its corollary. As man is related to God by creation and government, it follows that the true secret of realization of life, that is, of human life, is faith, which expresses itself in obedience. God understands us. God made us. He knows what's best for us. And a recognition of this brings you and me into the area in which our lives can operate according to the will of God, according to the way we were made. And we can carry forward the purpose of God in the earth and forever. And that brings us to the next section. The next section has to do with degeneration. Man has fallen. Let's read chapter 3 together, shall we? Because this is the next section in the book of Genesis. This is an amazing chapter. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That's the second section of the book of Genesis. It has to do with man's fall. And it began by man losing his confidence in the Word of God. And when he lost his confidence in the Word of God, he disobeyed God. That's been happening ever since. When men lose their confidence in the Word of God, they go on to disobedience. I ought to stop here and just let you think about that a while. Think about your confidence in the Word of God. What kind of confidence do we have in the Word of God? Is it enough for us that this Word speaks? Whether we understand it or not, whether we can see it or not, we accept it and believe it, put our confidence in it, and live by it. That's what's required. To lose your confidence in the Word of God is a dreadful thing because of where it leads. It leads to disobedience. And when the obedience has ceased, confidence has failed, then blasting, mildew, frustration enter into human life. And we see what we see all around us today. Men spinning their wheels. Men working desperately hard to go nowhere. Human lives that accomplish nothing. All growing out of a loss of confidence in the Word of God. Man can only realize his God-creative life, created life, by trusting God. And that's what the book of Genesis is trying to tell us right at the beginning of his word to us. right in the opening page or two. God gives us His Word, and He says to you and to me, believe it, trust it, put your confidence in it. Obey it. All right, now we've only gone to first three chapters of the book of Genesis. There's 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. All the rest, from the third chapter on, constitute the third division of the book of Genesis and have to do with regeneration. God working to reestablish that relationship with Himself. And all the other chapters, from chapter 3 on to the end of the book, is filled with the life stories of representative men. Now, people are more interesting than anybody. And God knows that. He knows that we can understand things that are given to us in human terms. And the best way to get into us and have us understand what He's saying is to talk to us in the terms of human lives. And so the rest of the book of Genesis is filled with a record of human activity and human lives. He wants us to understand this, and He speaks through so many different kinds of people. And it all constitutes a record of God seeking to restore men to obedience by restoring them to the main principle of human life. And that is faith in Him. That's the main principle of human life. That's the most important thing in our lives. Is our trusting God. We have in these chapters the life, for instance, of the man Abraham. Wonderful story. I think I may have said this morning that I think that Abraham is certainly one of, if not the greatest human being that ever lived. He was a great man. And his faith was great. And Abraham had an active obedience. He went at it with vigor. Now, I didn't say he had perfect faith. In James, we read about two great heroes of faith, and we also read about them in Hebrews. Abraham is one of them, and Rahab, if you please, is the other. A great man and a prostitute. But they had this in common. They both believed God, but they were both liars. Their faith was not perfect in either case. And I think the suggestion that comes out of that is this, that God longs for our fulfillment. He longs that we measure up to all His gracious purpose for us. He is on our side. Remember when the psalmist cried out, God is for me! Isn't that a great thing? When that dawned on David, I'm sure he hollered it loud enough to be heard a block away. God is for me! God is for us. Abraham knew that God was for him. And so he went on in spite of all the circumstances. And we read the record of Abraham's life today, and we marvel at such faith. We marvel at such faith. He believed he'd have a son when he was 100 years old. He believed that God could raise the son from the dead if he offered him as a sacrifice. He would trust God with anything. God tells us about the active faith of Abraham and what it did in the life of Abraham. We'll be thinking something about that Tuesday morning. He tells us about the life of Isaac, a different type altogether. Isaac was no more like his father than anything you can imagine. But he had a passive obedience, not an active obedience. Isaac never started anything. He never had an original idea. When he sinned like his father sinned. When he did something, well, when he dug wells, for instance, what did he do? Abraham dug wells. Isaac didn't. Isaac just went and emptied out the wells his father dug. He didn't do anything that was original. He waited on God to provide. He had a passive faith. And so God provided. Then we read about Jacob. We read a lot about the life of that rascal. Well, I say that rascal because I'm thinking of the early part of his life, the first 30 or 40 years. But God knew how to take care of Jacob. He taught him some wonderful lessons. He sent him to school. Trained him for 20 years until he brought him to the place where Jacob quit trusting Jacob and put his trust in God. And the next 30 years of his life were triumphant. Triumphant. And in telling us that wonderful, wonderful story, God is saying to you and to me, this is the way to have a triumphant life. Trust Him. Let Him bear the burden. Don't bear it yourself. God wants to do for us beyond all our thinking. And the third section of the book of Genesis has to do with God being able to work for the remaking of these men through faith. What faith will do for those who trust Him. That faith is the basis on which God can work His will in men and upon which men can realize the will of God. You see, man is not wholly of the dust, according to the book of Genesis. Remember that little couplet that goes, life is real and life is earnest and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken of the soul. Well, we're more than that. We're more than dust of the ground. We are related to God. And God has a purpose in us, having created us and related us to Himself. And the relationship is realized and its potentials are made real to us by faith. Man is lost. Man has lost his way, but man is restorable. Man is maintainable through faith. What is the book of Genesis about? What's the message of the book of Genesis? It is this, that we are related to God. Now, if it should be revealed One of you in this congregation was related to Ronald Reagan. And somebody got up in the congregation and announced this evening. Wouldn't we be impressed? Boy, he's related to the president yet. And wouldn't that person feel proud to have it announced that he was related to the president? Well, I'd like to make an announcement right now. You are related to God, the God of heaven. I heard a story once about an Indian prince who, as he was growing up as a boy, was trained every morning when he rose from his bed to go to the window and look out and to say to himself, I am Prince of India. Every morning you rise from your bed, you can look into the mirror and you can say, I am a child of God. And if you go about with that conviction in your heart, and with that conviction living in you, it'll make a difference in your day. God help us to do this. Shall we pray? Thank you for telling us this, Lord. Thank you for this book of Revelation that tells us